This evening, as we find it in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We shall read the first 13 verses. We then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We pay special attention to the first part of this section. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Then verses 5 to 7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. The sermon tonight is the applicatory sermon to our celebration of the Lord's Supper. We are having that this evening because last week our service was canceled due to the weather conditions. I hope that we still can do that, that the glorious remembrance of the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ is something that abides with us. that we think of the wonder of the salvation that Christ accomplished for us by giving himself to the death of the cross for our salvation and for our glory. One of the best ways to apply the celebration to ourselves and to our lives and to the Church of Jesus Christ among us is to consider the calling that we have in loving one another. As Christ loved us, so also we must love one another. There is no single admonition found more often in Scripture than the admonition and calling that we love one another and that we are united together in the purpose of God to glorify Him. There are so many exhortations found in the letters of the apostles, and we ought never to imagine that we don't need these, that we have already heard enough about this and that we are presently already practicing this in our lives. That would be foolish if we would imagine that. We are to hear the word of Christ again and again about our calling to love one another as Christ also hath loved us. This is the practical application of the great truths of our Christian faith. So in the book of Romans, we're all aware of the fact that the book of Romans is a deeply doctrinal book. It sets forth the great doctrines of the Christian religion, such as justification by faith, sanctification, predestination, and our assurance and preservation. After setting forth these great doctrines, the Apostle Paul spends a considerable amount of time applying these doctrines to our lives, and he does that in the book of Romans from chapter 12 on to the end of his epistle to the church of Rome. In chapter 14, the apostle has addressed us concerning how we are to deal with our fellow saints in matters of adiaphora, in matters that are not clearly and explicitly stated in the law of God. We are not to judge one another, but we are to regard one another. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful dispositions. We are not to judge in these matters of adiaphora whether a man observe a day or he observe it not, and whether man eat or he eateth not. The most important issue is that we do all things to the glory of God. And so we have a very similar passage in chapter 15, and it begins with very similar words as chapter 14. We then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. In chapter 15, the apostle broadens the admonitions to us with regard to the love and regard we must have for one another and the unity that there must be among us and the purpose that we must have together as a church of Jesus Christ to glorify God. And so we consider this evening this passage, receive one another as Christ received us. Notice, first of all, what this means. Secondly, that Christ is our great example. And finally, that we are to be united together in glorifying God. That's the ultimate purpose for all of these admonitions. The apostle begins with several beautiful admonitions, all of which are aspects of our calling to love one another. He begins with the admonition that the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And then follows the admonition, let every one of you please his neighbor and not please himself. And then the third one is, be like-minded with one another. And the fourth one is, receive one another as Christ has also received us. All of these are very beautiful Christian admonitions addressing how we are to deal with one another as fellow members of the Church of Jesus Christ, and how we are to follow Christ. Each one of these admonitions are beautiful. Those who are strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak. Those who are strong must not despise the weak. They must not trample on them. They must not exalt themselves over those who are weak. But the strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak. There are in the church, by the grace of God, there are those who are strong. The apostle uses the plural pronoun, we then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. There are in the Church of Jesus Christ a class of members that are strong. The apostle was one of them, and there were others in the Church of Rome that could properly be designated as those who were strong. They were strong in the knowledge of the truth. They were strong in how far they advanced in sanctification. They were strong in their Christian life. There are those sometimes who imagine themselves to be strong, and they are in fact weak. And one of the common ways in which that weakness is revealed is in that they are proud, and they are self-seeking, and they care not about their fellow saints. That's an indication that someone is still weak. To be strong in the truth, in the faith of Jesus Christ, means that we are strong in the love that we have, in the regard that we must have for our fellow saints. The strong are exhorted to bear the infirmities of the weak. There are weak in the church. There are those who are new Christians. There are those who are young people who are weak. There are some who have been weak almost all of their life long, and they have many infirmities. They are spiritually weak. They are weak in their faith. And they are not to be despised, but the strong are called to support them. The admonition here is very similar to the one in Galatians 6, where the apostle says, that we must bear one another's burdens. And so the strong are to bear the burdens of those who are weak. And the picture that we must have in our mind in order to understand this is two travelers walking upon the road. And the one is carrying a very heavy burden, and he is unable to bear that burden alone. And the other traveler puts his shoulder under that burden to help his fellow saint to carry that burden. Or the meaning of our text can also be that we who are strong must bear the weaknesses of our fellow saints in the sense that we are patient and forbearing with those weaknesses. What a beautiful virtue that is. What a calling we have, especially those who are strong, to show ourselves to be Christ-like in that we are ready to bear the burdens of those who are weak. How great is the need for that in the Church of Jesus Christ, for there are also many weak who bear heavy burdens and who need the help of their fellow saints, who do not despise them because of their weakness, but who are willing to bear their weaknesses. Then secondly, let every man please his neighbor. Don't please yourself, but seek to please the neighbor. We are all by nature interested, inclined towards pleasing ourselves. The world, the ungodly world, is enslaved to that kind of attitude and perspective of life, to please themselves. It's all about themselves. The movie stars who make millions and millions of dollars and who are the heroines and heroes of our society, the sports greats who also make millions of dollars and are always on the front page and are always prominent and who seek to please themselves. And these are the ones that this ungodly world considers to be great. We ought never to imagine that these are those who are great in the sight of God. We have a sinful nature that is prone to seek to please ourselves, to glory in ourselves, to boast in ourselves, to seek our own wealth and prosperity and ease and luxury in this life. And that has to be cut through by the Word of God, because that's a sinful attitude. A man who always goes about seeking to please himself is displeasing to God. But we are called as Christians, we are called to please the neighbor. And the neighbor there is our fellow saints, the fellow members of our church. We are to please them. The meaning is not that we are to give in to every carnal wish and desire and even to tolerate the sin of our neighbor, to simply count that sin as unimportant and not serious. The world would please each other by tolerating, amusing themselves with sin, but we are called to admonish and to exhort each other with respect to our sins, and we are to please one another for their good, not for their carnal good, their earthly prosperity, but for the spiritual welfare of their souls. We are to please one another for his good, for their eternal good, for the good of their salvation. And saints of God who have the Spirit of God in their hearts will realize what that means, to please one another for the true good and spiritual welfare of one another. We are to do that, according to our text, by edifying one another. Not destroying one another with wicked judgments and pride and self-exaltation, but in humility, we are to build one another up in the faith. The word edify always involves the truth. You can't edify somebody by mere feeling or emotion. If you study that word in the scriptures, and there's a beautiful passage in Ephesians 4 that you can read on your own, in chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, that speaks of the great subject that we must edify one another, build each other up unto the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, in order that we are no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the cunning craftiness of men. We are to labor for our fellow saints, to instruct them, to encourage them, to build them up in the faith. And one of the ways that we do this, beloved, is Bible studies. Society life in our church. One of the main reasons why we have that kind of thing in our church is that we can gather together and build each other up in our faith. And we need that. We all need to strengthen one another in the faith. Edify one another. Then, thirdly, we have the admonition we are to be of one mind. Verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded to one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Unity of thinking and of conviction and of confession. That subject is spoken of repeatedly also in Paul's epistles. So in Philippians, he speaks to the church, exhorting her members to strive together for the faith of the gospel. So we are to do that, one with the other. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. And then in chapter 4 of Philippians, we are exhorted to be of one mind, with the mind of Christ. The word mind in the letters of Paul has a broader meaning than merely the faculty of our intellect. It refers to our purposes, our desires, our plans. We must, as fellow Christians, be like-minded, to have one mind. We must be united by the mind of Christ and by the Spirit of Christ. And always that involves unity in the truth. For the Reformed believer in the Reformed church, that means that we love the three forms of unity. Our confessions that God has given to us, that set before us what we believe to be the right understanding of God's word and of its great doctrines. And it is these three forms of unity, when they are known, when they are confessed, when they live in the congregation, it is these three forms of unity that unite us in the mind of Christ, in the truth of Jesus Christ. And then the last admonition is we are to receive one another. That's a beautiful action of the behavior, describing the behavior of the fellow members of the church. We receive one another into the fellowship and the communion of the church. We don't despise them, but we receive them with joy and gladness. We consider them to be fellow saints, those who confess together with us the one and same God and Father and Jesus Christ and the one hope of salvation. And because of this, the spiritual reality, we receive one another with great joy. And we live within the fellowship and communion of the church together in a rich experience of the communion of the saints. In all of these things, the key thing is that we please not ourselves. We put down our sinful nature that is so strongly inclined to please ourselves, but our calling is to deny ourselves and to seek to please our fellow saints in lowliness of mind, each esteeming, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, each esteeming the other better than himself, and each seeking not his own things, but seeking also the things of others. That's the beautiful virtue of which our text exhorts us to. And in performing that virtue, Christ is our example. That's another central truth that runs through this entire passage. Christ is our example, and we have to have a right understanding of that. The meaning of that is not, of course, in the sense that this is understood by modernism and humanism. Modernism has no use for the cross and for the Son of God who died on the cross and for God and the glory of God. It simply has the imagination, the foolish imagination, that even the natural man without the grace of God and without the salvation of Jesus Christ can learn from the example of this great man who once lived on the earth. And the only use they have for Jesus Christ is that he was a great moral example of the past, and we can follow some of his teachings at least. Well, that's of course not the teaching of our text. We who are saved by Christ, we who know Christ in reality as the Lord Jesus Christ, we who have been redeemed from our sinful nature, we are to follow Christ. And that's a biblical idea. We are to be imitators of Christ. We are to look to Christ and his cross and his sacrifice for us and his desire for our salvation and, above all, his desire for the glory of God. And we are called to be imitators of Christ. Jesus taught us that in many passages, including the passage that records to us the foot washing at the time of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Jesus showed himself to be a lowly servant and went around washing his disciples' feet. And after he had done that, he said, "I have given you an example. I, who am your Lord, have become your servant, and so follow my example and serve one another." in many places in Scripture, this exhortation is found. We are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, willing to suffer Christ for Christ's sake, and to follow Him. He is to be our example. It is entirely biblical to exhort God's people to look to Christ as the great example of godliness. Let this mind be in you, Paul says, which was also in Christ. And then it sets forth the amazing humiliation of Christ in Philippians 2, and we are to follow the example of the humiliation of Christ. The Apostle Peter, in chapter 2 of his epistles, telling us about how Christ suffered for us, and he left us an example. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. And we must look to him as our example, walking in his steps. The apostle in this passage tells us wherein we are to follow Christ as our example. And first of all, it is this, in that Christ pleased not himself, but pleased God. There's an interesting and very significant switch, a little bit, of the subject, but not losing sight of the admonitions of the passage. Christ was interested in pleasing God. The only way we can rightly please one another and build each other up is if we follow Christ in his purpose in pleasing God. The great desire of his life, the purpose of his whole ministry, was to please God and to glorify God. In our passage that we are considering, the example of Christ is taken from the Old Testament, which is very interesting. We would perhaps expect that when Paul is teaching us how Christ is to be our example and how we are to follow him, that he records all kinds, recalls to our remembrance all kinds of events in the life of Jesus Christ when he was still on earth. And these are all examples which we must follow. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he quotes from Psalm 69. And he shows that the purpose of Christ was to please God. And that purpose was particularly revealed when he bore reproach, the reproaches of God have fallen upon me. Christ was willing to bear the reproach of God because he desired not to please himself, but to please God. He confessed that he was the Son of God. He preached the truth of God and the righteousness of God, and he did that in an ungodly world, and it was particularly because of that that he was reproached. He was contradicted and hated by the ungodly world and even by the apostate church because he sought to please God. Therefore, reproaches were heaped upon him throughout his whole life and ministry on earth, and especially when he hung on the cross. He was reproached by the wicked world, and he bore all of that reproach as a sign that he was interested in not pleasing himself, but in pleasing God. Now, the apostle is not changing subjects at all here when he brings up that Christ is an example of pleasing God. We must please one another in such a way that God is pleased. We must also be ready to bear the reproach of being children of God because we are not interested in pleasing ourselves. We are ready to deny ourselves, to suffer for Christ's sake in order that we might follow him in pleasing God. The example of Christ is written in the Old Testament. I find this passage to be such an amazing confirmation of the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament speaks of Christ and sets before us also the example of Christ. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And many, many passages from beginning to end, the scriptures tell us the example of Christ. And all of these things, Paul says in our text, are written for our learning, to be our example of Christian living. And then it goes on to speak of patience and comfort and hope. In order to follow the example of Christ in the midst of an ungodly world, as we wrestle with our own sinful nature and weaknesses, and as we bear the infirmities of our fellow saints, we need the patience and the hope that God alone gives to us. And he gives us that hope through the scriptures, as the scriptures reveal to us Jesus Christ. The Old Testament scriptures, as well as the New Testament scriptures, reveal to us the example of Jesus Christ in order that we might follow in his steps, and the scriptures give us consolation and comfort and patience in order that we might do that. And then he goes on to the next thought, the comfort and consolation of God himself. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. Not only is it true that in the scriptures, and we are to read them with that in mind, in the scriptures we are given comfort and hope and consolation for our Christian life, but the scriptures are the word of God, and they lead us to God himself, who is the God of all comfort and consolation, who alone is the author of our comfort and the source of our comfort. As we read the scriptures and as we see in the scriptures the beautiful example of Christ, and as we consider the calling that we have as those who belong to Christ, we are to look to the God of the scriptures, who is the source and the strength of our hope and consolation, in order that together we might have one mind, and in order that together we might glorify God. For that purpose, beloved, we are to receive one another, even as Christ received us. Now, these two, our receiving of one another and Christ's receiving of us, they are obviously not parallel. That Christ received us is a thing far greater than our receiving of one another. When Christ received us, he received us as totally depraved, damn worthy sinners, as those who were enemies of God. Christ's receiving of us took place when he gave himself to the cross, and he abhorred the reproach and offense of our sin, and he took away that offense. And by his cross, we were reconciled to God. That's the greatness of Christ's receiving of us, poor sinners that we are, worthy to be condemned. Through the cross and by his resurrection and through the pouring out of his Holy Spirit, Christ received us. And that's the wonder of our salvation. Oh, the greatness of his love and the wonder of his self-denying sacrifice, that we might be received by him and of God, his Father. And so we also are to receive one another, thinking of how Christ has received us. And together we are to be united in confessing the truth of Jesus Christ, the salvation of Jesus Christ. We are to have one mind and one mouth and one heart in confessing the truth of Jesus Christ and the wonders of his salvation. And we are to do that in order that God's name might be glorified. The whole reason why Jesus Christ came into the world was not to please himself, but to glorify God. For that purpose also he redeemed us, in order that the glory of God might be revealed. For that purpose he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, in order that through his amazing work of salvation, God might be glorified. And we, redeemed by his death on the cross, renewed by his Holy Spirit, this must be the single purpose of our life. This is the purpose for which the church is left upon earth, beloved. It is to glorify God. And so we are to follow all of these beautiful admonitions. The strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak. We are to seek to edify one another in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are called to have one mind, and in the unity of that one mind, to receive one another, that with one mouth and one mind, we together as the church of Jesus Christ, following the glorious example of Jesus Christ, we are called to glorify God. When the church is divided because of pride and self-seeking, and members of the congregation who are seeking their own glory, then this is greatly hindered. And so the apostle admonishes us in all of these beautiful admonitions, that they might serve to that one wonderful purpose, that God, the God of Jesus Christ, might be glorified. May we, beloved, build each other up in humility, bear the infirmities of the weak, receive one another into Christian fellowship, delighting in one another, honoring one another, united in the one confession of the truth of God and of Jesus Christ. And then, by the grace of God, God will be glorified in the midst of His church and in the communion of the saints with one another. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for these admonitions, this instruction, how we need all of this as we wrestle with our sinful nature that is so contrary to all of this, so self-seeking and so seeking to please ourselves. Give us the humility of Jesus Christ in our hearts. And so may we build each other up, the strong bearing with the infirmities of the weak, all of us receiving each other as fellow saints, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, together confessing one Lord, one God and Father, and one salvation, following our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, give us the grace. Amen.